This is a day I haven't really looked forward to, but it's here. And my spirit is very willing, but my flesh isn't very strong. But every day is a good day, a great day, when you know the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. And would you please stand in honor of God and His precious word this morning. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And it's a moving account of what Paul had to say in some of his last days. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul here. And Holy Spirit, today I would ask that you would be our teacher today, that you would take the truths of your word and apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that you would transform us through your word and by your spirit today, that we would not only know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but that we would that our lives would show forth the fruit of repentance so that we can reach a dying world that desperately needs Jesus. In the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind Satan today so that your word and your spirit might have its way in my heart and every one of our hearts today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Lord, I give you all the glory and praise and honor this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mark Twain once made this brilliant statement. He says, "The only one who likes change is a baby with a dirty diaper." You know, I don't like change. I think the older I get, the harder change is. But sometimes, you know, a baby really welcomes that change when their diaper's dirty. You know what? We don't necessarily like change when we're convicted of sin in our lives either. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and does a great work in our heart and convicts us, and we call on that wonderful name of Jesus, and He changes us. Isn't it good? Isn't it a good change when God transforms a heart and a life? Almost 7 years ago, when I came to Resurrection, I preached on a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, for some reason, I went through my sermon files, and I thought I had it on my computer, that sermon. I could not find that sermon. I put that thing in such a safe place, I'll never find it, probably. But this is what I preached on, the very words of Paul. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. One of my great concerns, wherever I've been, whether it's been Hatton or Glendon or Euland or East Marsh or Rolog, is that people wouldn't put their trust in a mere man, but that their faith would be resting on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's my heart for this congregation, that we would always look to Christ and that we would honor Him in all things. It's amazing as I look out today and I see people from Hatton and Glendon, East Marsh, back home. I have a whole family sitting up in the balcony. The word for all of us is that we don't rest in a man's wisdom or power, but that we rest on the Spirit's power. Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he wanted to get back to Jerusalem before Pentecost in this text. And Paul avoided going back through Ephesus because the last time he was there, a riot had broken out. He had reprimanded some of the Christians in Ephesus for claiming to be Christians and making idols to Demetrius. God spoke to him, that group of people, and they were upset. You can't have it both ways, people. Either you serve the Lord or you don't. And Paul didn't want to go back through Ephesus. But Paul was about to admonish the Ephesian elders. He called for them and admonished them to remain faithful in spite of false teachers and persecution. And this is Paul's farewell text, and it's a charge to the Ephesian church as well. First of all, we have Paul's example. In verses 18 and 19 of our text, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time among you from the very first day. You know it. You've been a witness of it." And Paul pointed them to his own example. And I think sometimes, Paul, you're awfully bold to use your own example. Nevertheless, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, "Follow my example." Why? Because I follow Christ. That's a good explanation, isn't it? He was following Jesus. And we're told to follow Jesus. Second, he says, "I serve with great humility and tears." Paul's heart was full of compassion. Oh, if there's something that the church needs today, is a cry of anguish and agony, that God would fill our hearts with passion. Sunday school teachers, have you been in agony over those students of yours and praying for them so that they would not only hear your lesson, but that that you would hear their heart and that they would come to know Christ? Is that true of you in youth group and in Kids for Christ? Does it bother you when you read on June 8th, the week of June 8th, that in the U.S. Embassy in Israel that they were flying the gay pride flag underneath the American flag. Does that give you anguish, people? Are you in anguish because of a wayward son or a daughter or a family member who doesn't know Christ? Have you lost your passion for Jesus? Have you become so comfortable and so filled with apathy that you no longer care? We're living in these days, people. God, fill us with anguish so that we can be filled with passion and compassion. I hope as long as I live, people, I never lose my passion. Paul was filled with compassion. Paul was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27 says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and had often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Oh, for the cause of Christ and the gospel. I don't think any of us even come near anything that Paul went through. Most of us have so much in the middle we can't hardly bend. Paul's full message, verses 20 and 21. As I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think of one of my heroes in the faith, Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter was born shortly after the King James Version came out. He was born in 1615. He lived about 75 years, this man. He was pastor at Kidderminster, England, from 1647 to 1660, 13 years. That pastor catechized 800 families a year. Wow. Sometimes I think it's hard to shepherd this church. My, the impact that man had on the people in England. This is what is said about him. Baxter, the most successful preacher and winner of souls and nurturer of one souls that England has ever had. Wow, what a title, huh? Talk about a heart of passion. And I like one of his sayings that has stuck with me from early on since I started ministry. It says, I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. You know what? This could be my last sermon. I hope it's not. But he preached as a dying man. You know what? We're all dying. And we're all going to face death unless the rapture comes. And is your life and witness such that you're witness to those around you, to others who are dying? Obvious? Paul held nothing back. And he says in the text, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Paul was not afraid to confront the issues, reproving and correcting, as well as giving words of encouragement and instruction. By God's grace, I hope. And I know that he forgives me, but gosh, there's times I wish I were more bold and stood up for my Lord in much greater ways. Paul didn't hesitate to preach what was helpful to those people. And you know what? That preaching included law and gospel, sin and grace, the whole counsel, not just a touchy-feely good feeling when you leave on Sunday morning. He gave them what they needed to hear. Praise God for that. Second Paul taught publicly and from house to house. Whenever he was given an opportunity to preach and teach, he took advantage of it. And he was not ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. You take the opportunities that God gives you to say a word for Him, to teach a Sunday school class, to encourage somebody, to bring assurance to those that are elderly. You take every opportunity you have for Christ. I've sure failed, I know. The third thing, Paul called people to turn to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. His desire was that people would turn from their wicked ways and embrace the Savior. I've said it before, but we hear of all the numbers of people coming to Christ, and you look at their lives and there's not a change whatsoever. You can't tell them from the rest of the world. There's no fruit of repentance. Is there any evidence in our lives that we're Christians? Can somebody say of you, oh, so-and-so, he's a Christian? We need the fruit of repentance in our life. When God comes into our heart, He transforms us. And we change. The old is passed away and the new comes. When we're new creations in Christ Jesus, something happens, people. God has done a work. When that happens, Richard Owen Roberts says, tragically, the example of the Apostle Paul has not been followed in successive generations. Now there are millions of church members who know nothing spiritually of repentance, and billions in the world who do not even know the significance of the word repentance. That's sad. Somebody has failed to preach the whole counsel of God. Galatians 4:19 really gives us the heart of Paul. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was his heart. He wanted Christ living in his people. Is that how you pray for those loved ones? I'm not going to quit praying until Christ has been birthed in that person. Boy, what a difference that would make in our community, wouldn't it? If that's how you prayed for your neighbors, wow, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the heart of God is that He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, yesterday, as I was in prayer breakfast with the brothers, I got a phone call, remember? The phone rang yesterday. I pick up the phone and I recognized right away who it was. I hadn't talked to him in years. If you were to label him, he was one of the, probably the low life of society, you could say. Nothing great about this guy. And he had a lot of problems. And I had the great privilege to go over into his apartment and to talk with him and to share with him and to pray with him. And on one of those occasions, had the great privilege of praying with him to receive Christ. And he calls me up and he says, Pastor Dale, I needed to call you. I'm wondering how you're doing. Hadn't talked to him in years. You know, and then I asked him a question. How are things with you and the Lord? And he said, without the Lord, I wouldn't know what to do, he said. And his wife is going through cancer treatment. Power of a changed life when God transforms somebody. It's absolutely wonderful. And third, we see in this text Paul's goal. Have you got some goals? Boy, I've got goals that are out of this world, people. It's not about nothing on earth. It's all about heaven. Have you got a goal? Well, Paul had a goal, and Paul's goal was to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus had given him. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Is that your goal? That you could finish the race? And as you're in this race, you were testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that your goal? That's the task that is set before every one of us in the Great Commission. Nobody's exempt. It's not up to just pastors, by the way, for all of us. Testifying of the gospel of God's grace, God's unmerited favor toward mankind, and this task included suffering, hardship, and imprisonment. And he was compelled to keep going by the Holy Spirit. And his life and personal agenda meant nothing to him, only Jesus and the declaration of the gospel. God help us. We're so full of ourselves today and all of our stuff and things that we think are so important in this life. What really matters? When I die, I'm not going to take anything with me. Right, Todd? You witnessed that this week. But he took his Jesus with him. And we can take all of our family members with us who know Christ, and our friends and our neighbors. And Paul gives us a farewell words here in verses 25 through 28. And he talks to those elders. He had a personal message for the elders here in this text. He says, first of all, I will not see you again. Boy, that's hard to stomach. This is a difficult thing to say to those loved ones, those we work with. Reminds me of those who have said goodbye to their missionary loved ones. Right, Ray and Marvin? Right, Carson? Chris, you know, there's always those unspoken thoughts in our hearts and minds. Will I ever see him again? Right? Paul said that he was innocent of the blood of all men. You know what that means? That means that he was faithful to the word of God, and he had told them what sin was, and he explained to them the wonderful way of salvation and the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm innocent because I have shared the message that God has laid on his heart. And why could he say that? Because he hadn't hesitated to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole works. He remained faithful to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And may we do the same. In our lives, let's be faithful. And the third thing, Paul gives counsel to the elders, be overseers and keep watch over the flock. Be shepherds of the church of God, the body of believers, the church God purchased with the blood of Jesus. Last Sunday was a little bit hard on you leaders. I know that. But this isn't any better. Okay? You got work to do. You got to maintain the flock. And don't let anybody slip in, any false teachers. You got to guard the pulpit and what people are being taught. Vital. And you got to give soul care to those who need soul care. A lot of hurting people. We can go through these rows this morning. Everybody's got some hurt and some heartaches. Nobody's exempt. And third, Paul gives counsel to the elders to be these shepherds, this church. You know what's so comforting? I had a brother come up to me, one of our pastors, said, Dale, it's not your church. If God wants to set you aside, he can do that because it's his church. Resurrection is his church. Maranatha is his church. Zor is his church. It's all his church. And he has great plans. And when he talks about the blood of Christ, I want you to listen to this. This is a reference of identifying Jesus as God. It says, the words, his own blood, literally means blood of his own one. Blood of his own one, Jesus. It's a term of endearment. His own dear one, referring to Jesus. It's a good reminder that Jesus is Lord and that he bought the church. And he is the owner by right of purchase. And I said it so many times. But when you give your life to Christ and you call him Lord, he's your owner by right of purchase. He bought you and you belong to him. Amen? Yeah. And Paul gives a warning. How come there's always got to be these warnings in here, huh? But he gives a warning in verses 29 through 31. He warns them of false teachers that would come and distort the truth and draw away disciples after them. And Paul says, be on your guard. People, there's always a danger of falling away. That might not fit with everybody's theology, but that's mine. If you neglect, God will never leave you. He won't snatch you out of his hand as long as you stay in his hand. It's when you neglect his word, when you neglect his fellowship, that you're in danger of falling. It's when we neglect our mate in marriage, right, and communication breaks down, things aren't so good. That's when we have problems. In the last days, there's going to be apostasy. And the scripture says, will I find faith when I come again? Boy, that we might be found faithful, right? Faithful. And the last thing is closing commitment and blessing. I like this. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace that can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I want to say today, I commit you to the Lord and to the word of His grace that can build you up, make you strong and courageous. I want to see you all in heaven. I want nobody missing. Did you hear that? I want to see you in heaven. In every church I've been, they've heard me say this many, many times. And finally, my wife made me print it on our headstone, my epitaph. Right, Guy? You've looked at it. Nothing is more important in all of life than knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing is more important than knowing and loving Him. My question is this morning, do you know Him? And do you love Him? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? And will you live for Him all the days of your life? That's between you and Him to deal with. But I strongly urge you to be reconciled to Christ, to have Him living in your heart as Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's a hard word, but it's for our good and it's for our welfare. And it's for our eternal destination. And I pray that each one of us would testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that we would finish the course that is set before us. And give us the courage and the boldness and the strength to do it until you come again. Lord, you're such an awesome God. Such a loving God. And you love all of us. And you care deeply about us. I pray, Lord, today that you would meet the needs of these precious people. We give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.